Let's go right on into chapter 38. And this chapter tells us of Hezekiah's sickness and healing that took place when he was 39 years old. See, how do you know how old he was? Well, in 2 Kings 18:2, we read about Hezekiah that he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, in Isaiah 36:1, we do some mathematics here. Said, now it came to pass in the 14th year of Hezekiah reign that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. So in the 14th year of his reign, Sennacherib came. This would make him 39 years old, wouldn't it? Then, by adding 25 and 14, it'd be 39. Make him 39 years old when Sennacherib came. Now in chapter 38:1, read, in those days as Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet came unto him, son of Amos, came unto him and said, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So in those days, we read, in those days, or at that time, so if we add 25 and 29, we would get 54, wouldn't we? Now, Hezekiah's life was extended 15 years. In verse 5, we'll read that. So you subtract 15 from 54, and you get 39 again. The same amount of time that Sennacherib came. And I was thinking about this. It all happened at the same year. The wonderful, wonderful victory that he saw over Sennacherib. In that same year, he got sick. You wonder why things just happen like that? I wonder what I would do if I would be 39 years old. What would we do if we were told to get your house in order that you're going to die? Now, even today, this would be a young to die, 39 years old. And I just hope we would do the same thing that Hezekiah did. He prayed. I don't know what wall. You read in verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Some think this was a wailing wall, but personally I think this was just a wall in his house. And just almost sticking his nose up in a corner and praying where nothing would disturb him. I don't think he went over to the wailing wall. Now, I could be wrong. Maybe they're right. But I think we're being told that he hid his face in all of his sorrows that would come upon him. Now remember, he just saw a wonderful victory, and now he goes right into another defeat, another battle. Let's put it that way. He goes right into another battle. They were totally different, but one of his flay. And it kind of reminds me of Job. Satan told Job, he says, let me touch his flesh. Let me touch his body, and he'll curse you to his face. So he couldn't win one way. He tried another, didn't he? And in verse 3 of our lesson, here was his prayer. And well, what a testimony he had here. He said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked with thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Oh, I tell you, it's so easy today to run to a doctor when you get sick. But isn't it much better to weep before the Lord first? He might lead you to go to a doctor. I won't say he won't. But give him the first opportunity to heal. Go to him first and weep sore before him. Now this must be true because he put it right before God. And you can't fool God. He knows. And he calls God on to remember here. Not that he would ever forget. But Lord, remember that I walked in the truth. With a sincere heart, knowing it was a right in God's size, the way I went. And I think the last statement really touched God when he wept sore. I think this is proof of his sincerity for God. Then verse 4 and 5. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy day 15 years. Now, in 2 Kings 20, read a little different story here. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, that the word of the Lord came, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and have seen thy tears, and behold, I will heal thee on a third day. Thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Now we don't read all of that here in our story in Isaiah, but this tells us a lot of Hezekiah's answer to prayer. So as we read here that Isaiah had told him he was going to die, and he said Isaiah had just turned around to leave, and he didn't get out of the courtyard, and God spoke to him again and said, Isaiah, turn around and go back and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And the reason, I like this in 2 Kings 20, the reason is I've heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. You say God sees the tears? Where is it in the Psalm where David says, tears put in a bottle? Behold, I will heal you. And then he says, I'm going to do it on the third day. And I like that he set a definite time that he was going to do it. Yes, mighty power. I'm going to do it on the third day. And then I want you to go to the house of the Lord. This is one reason I don't think it was a wailing wall, because it was 3 days before he went to the house of the Lord, according to this. It don't look to me like it took very long. It didn't take a long time going into prayer, because Isaiah hadn't gone very far, and he turned around and went back. And I don't know whether he interrupted the prayer when he went back or not. It doesn't tell us. I don't know whether Hezekiah was still praying when Isaiah went back. But he told Hezekiah that, and then this brings up another fact. He said, Isaiah, I changed my mind about this. I thought about that. Does God change his mind about things? Well, we say that God is an unchangeable God. And when we talk about the unchangeable God, we're talking about the fact that he's not changeable concerning his purpose. But he is changeable in the way that he brings his purpose to pass. And we read several times that God repented of things. So, by grace, he says, I'm going to lengthen your time. And I think that Hezekiah here is a type, too, of the remnant of the Jews. Oh, I was going to mention the 39 again, too. Thinking about that. The number 39 is 3 times 13. And number 13 in the scripture always speaks of apostasy and rebellion. Rebellion is, we read, is a sin of witchcraft in 1 Samuel 15, 23. Every place where we read of this number 13 has to do with that. In Genesis 17, 25, Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised, or 13 years old when the flesh was cut off. And Ishmael was called in his birth that he would be a wild man. That's in Genesis 16:11, I believe. He'd be a wild man, and his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand would be against him. I think God had typically put him to death in the fact of his circumcision. And this is a type of the natural man's death, as we read several places, Romans 6 and Colossians 2, 11 through 13, we read of putting to death the flesh on the cross. But this body of sin needs to be put off. Provisionally, it died at Calvary on the cross, and practically we count it dead by baptism. And then there's a great resurrection from the dead, in which we see in Hezekiah here. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 11. It says, talking about Paul being beaten, verse 24. Of the Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Or 5 times I received 39 stripes. 40 is a perfect testing. Only Jesus received 40 stripes. Paul never came to that point. He only received 39 stripes. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, it says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul was a type of the Jewish remnant here, a Jew's salvation. Hezekiah, too, was one short of God's timing, fullness of timing in his life. Number 15 is a number of the overcomers in Christ. 5 is a number of grace, and we take 3 times 5 = 15. That is, we might say, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 3 times grace, any yielded saint appropriating through the faith the word of grace will also qualify such a one to be a part of the bride of Christ. We have a lot of thoughts in this, a lot of pictures, a lot of type. There's so many. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is unto death, he shall ask, and it shall be given him life for him, for them that sin not unto death. If you see a brother sin is not unto death, then pray for him. There is a sin unto death, and he says, I would that you didn't pray for a sin unto death, because it's a sin of rebellion. It's against sin against God. And there's so many that we could look at along this line. 1 Samuel 15:23. The fullness of God's grace was in display there. And God will save the remnant and give them more time to overcome, I should say, I guess, for the kingdom. All right, Hezekiah's full life was 54 years. And this is 6 times 9, or we could mathematically, we could say 3 times 3 times 9. 3 times 3 times is 9. Yeah, 3 times 3. And 3 is the completion of God's work as the Holy Spirit proclaims Christ to man. All right, that's true. That's enough mathematics. Verse 5. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thee 15 years, and will deliver thee and the city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. So we notice again the eyes that we have. It's all him. I heard, I seen, I will deliver. Now we note that Hezekiah's healing was at the same time that the Assyrians came to conquer the city. And what a picture of the nation coming to destroy Jerusalem in the end time. And what a healing God will make at that time. He'll give it, extend their time. Verse 7, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken of. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degree which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which the degree it was gone down. God gives a sign, and God gave them what he knew they needed. In 1 Corinthians 1:22, we read that the Jews seek after a sign, they require a sign. And as the Greeks seek after wisdom, the Jews will see a miracle. We're studying tonight in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, and Art Egger is a teacher. Last week, we got down to verse 7 of this chapter, and Hezekiah, the king of Judah, is in a terrible fix. He is sick unto death. Hezekiah turned to the Lord and began to weep before the Lord, and God did a mighty thing in his life. In verse 7, read, and this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degree which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees backward by which decree it was gone down. So God gives a sign that what he's going to do. God gave them what he knew they needed, what Hezekiah needed. And he's always doing that. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews are always looking for miracles, are always looking for a sign, and God chooses to make the sun go down backwards. Now, we have another story of this. Let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. And Hezekiah said, now this is they both say the same thing, a historical fact, I guess I could call it, what happened at this time. I'm going to read from verse 8 of 2 Kings 20. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And so God, according to 2 Kings, God gave Hezekiah a choice of the direction that he wanted the sun to move, either forward or backward. And I was meditating on this a few days ago, that do we doubt the power of God? Is one thing any harder than another? Now, I don't know exactly how much 10 degrees would be in time. It wouldn't be but a few minutes, but that'd be a lot. I figured one time, I think it was around 3 minutes that would go backward. But we don't know, I don't know the exact time, but when I think of 10 degrees though, I think of the number 10 is a number of responsibility according to ability. And God is responsible to man when he has accepted Christ as a Savior. We become his responsibility to take care of us. But I was also thinking about, do we really need a sign, or can we believe God without one? Let God do what he wants to do any way he wants to do it, and take it from the hand of the Lord. I think this is what God would have us to do today, because he's going to take care of us even unto death. He's going to take care of us. We have nothing in this world to fear. We don't fear the elements. We don't fear the people. We don't fear anything, because we know that our God is going to take care of us, and he don't need to give us a sign. We know he's going to do it. It's just a matter of faith that he's going to take care of it. So we take our responsibility. We see God's responsibility to us because Christ is in our heart. And we learn God's word, and we know what God will do. So we yield to the Spirit, and he's just going to take care of us. I don't know how better way to put it. He's going to do it in his time and in his place, and it's going to be all his power, and he's going to get all the glory for it anytime that something happens. All right, back to our lesson in 38th chapter of Isaiah, and verses 10 down through 16. And I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the hand of the living, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of this world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life, and he will cut me off with pining sickness. From the day even to the night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned until the morning, as a lion, so he will break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes failed with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So will thou recover me and make me to live. Now, this part is a song. It's written of Hezekiah, referring to his sickness. And this same testimony will be of the remnant during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And the low place God had brought them is pictured in the sickness here of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah wept sore, we read in verse 3. He wept before the Lord. And I think this is a secret of reaching the Lord in time of sickness, is really humbling ourselves and weeping before the Lord, crying out to him for the needs. And so this is, let's call this then a weeping prayer, a weeping prayer. And when Israel gets to the end of their rope, and only God will be able to help them, they'll be surrounded by the enemy, and not all will weep before him, just a handful, just a remnant. It will seem as though they are at the end of their end and there's no hope. And that's where Hezekiah was, where there's no hope. They're going to die before their time. And we might notice verse 12, my span of life has come to an end with pining sickness. It's also translated dangling by one thread or by a hair. You ever feel like you're doing that and you're sick? And then verse 13, another thought we have in there, or another translation could be, I won't last until the morning. How low can people get when they cry, undertake for me, Lord, and what shall I say? God has it. It's all in his hands, and I'll not fight it. I'll just go softly. And all of these are the providences of God, and we learn to live with them, the providences of God. Then verses 17 through 20, he said, behold, my peace, I had great bitterness. For my peace, I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my song unto the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. In a place of peace, he said, I had great bitterness, but there's more to it than that, isn't it? Because you loved me, you delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Isn't it wonderful to stand on the love of God for any other reason? And his love is absolutely unconditional. It has nothing to do with our behavior. He loves us when we're rotten as well as he does when we're walking in the light. His love doesn't change. And Hezekiah understood that. He knew that. Because you love me, you deliver my soul from the pit of corruption. And then the basis of his healing are the cross, where sin is gone forever. If we read over in Micah, might turn over to Micah 7, verse 19, 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 of Micah chapter 7. And it goes like this. Who is like a God? Who is a God likened to thee? Who is a God likened to thee? That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will not turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity, and thou wilt cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. No more fear of death. This is our God. Just because he loves us, and just because he's able to do these things too. Another verse, another scripture is in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, along the same line. Says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, or Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, what is the source of the fear of death? Is it not Satan? Why should Hezekiah fear death? Only if Satan tempted him along these lines. Christ is a deliverer of the fear of death. We should have no fear of death before us, because we have already died 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ, and we're alive forevermore. And so we have no fear of death whatsoever. Then in verse 18, we notice that the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down in the pit cannot hope for thy truth. And this is the reason we need to be alive. Somebody says, well, if I have no fear of death, and I just might as well commit suicide, or we might as well just go ahead and die. No, we have a reason for being alive, don't we? And it's because when we die, we can't do any more testifying, can we? You can't pass out tracts after you die. So we want to stay alive just because God wants us to be a witness for him, and so that our life can please him too. We can rejoice in the Lord and hope for more truth in our life. As we go day by day, we gain a little more truth. If we die, we'll not get any more truth. All that we know will be all that we'll have. And so it's only the living that can praise the Lord while on the earth. And we can praise him in heaven, but people on earth can't hear us when we praise him in heaven. I'm sure every born-again person that's died and gone to be with the Lord is praising the Lord, but I don't hear him. You have to be alive to be heard, and it's so important that we do. And Hezekiah wanted to stay alive. And so Hezekiah did this on the day of his healing. So it will be with Israel, and so it is with us too. There's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that fits along this same thought. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. That's the part I want to get to. He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's only through the gospel that life and immortality is brought to light. I'm going to read one more verse in the thought of death. And Jesus said in John 8:51, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now, keeping his sayings is the same as walking in the light or walking in the Spirit. That's the only way we can keep his word. And then notice in verse 20 that we read, the Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my song. It's Hezekiah's song. To stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We say the Lord is always ready to save, and this will bring a song to our heart, a song of deliverance, a song of salvation. In the flesh, we all are subject to death, but now we have been born into life, a life that will never, never, never die. Then we have a promise in there, I will sing and play a stringed instrument all my life in the house of the Lord. And I mentioned this one Sunday. Everybody was born in this world with 10 strings, one on the end of each hand. I mean, five on the end of each hand. And God wants us to play them in the house of the Lord. And we do. Praise the Lord. All right, that ends chapter 38. So let's go right on into chapter 39. And for 150 years before the overthrow of Nineveh, different rulers of Assyria ruled in Babylon. From the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and he began to reign at 747 BC, and that date is called the era of Nebuchadnezzar. A king by the name of Pul, P-U-L, was expelled from Assyria, and a new dynasty was set up for Nineveh under a man named Tiglath-Pileser. And when Pul was expelled, his wife moved to Babylon. Now, this is all history in the history book. His wife moved to Babylon with her son, Nebuchadnezzar. And he then ascended to the throne of Babylon. Now, this was before Nineveh was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And he was first established independence from Assyria. And then his son was Nebuchadnezzar, and he raised Babylon to be the first great world empire. So when we read chapter 39, read at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them, and showed them the house of his precious things, of silver and gold, and spices, and precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasure. There was nothing in his house, nor in all the dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. And this is very, very sad words to be spoken. Sometimes it's so hard to see the tricks of the enemy. He's so sly and cunning and crafty. And Hezekiah, in his ignorance, was glad to think that so much that other kings think of him, to come and say, "Oh, I'm so glad you got well and you're not going to die." We also read that God gave Hezekiah 15 more years to live. And you know, Hezekiah, as far as we know, and there's no records at all of him having any children up to this point. After he was healed, he had a son that was probably one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. He did repent in the last days of his life, but he was a very evil man. If Hezekiah would have died, his brother would have been king. And I have read that his brother was a good man. So I don't know. And we often wonder what God is doing when he does things. But, you know, we have to take things from the hand of the Lord and see him work in the lives. We look at all these presents they came. I just almost see Hezekiah bragging about these presents. "Oh, these kings, they think so much of me. They came and they gave me presents. And I thought how the old creation likes to be lifted up. And that always produces pride." And this is what we see now in Hezekiah in this chapter, the lifting up. In Isaiah 37, verse 14, we read, when Hezekiah received a letter from Sennacherib, he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And so we think about this, well, why didn't he do these letters from these kings the same way? Why didn't he take those presents that the king sent and take them to the Lord? But let's ask ourselves another question then. Why don't we share good things with the Lord too? Things that we think is good. Why don't we take them to the Lord and say, "Lord, what is all of this?" And I'm sure that God would have shown Hezekiah that this was all a trick of the enemy. And our enemy cannot defeat us anyway. No matter how he tries so many different approaches but he can't defeat us. He could try making us feel good by exalting the flesh, and he could try to make us feel terrible by different other ways that allowing things to come in our life. But saints, when we get the mind of God in everything, what a lesson to learn in this. We need to watch those who pat us on the back and flatter us, and we wonder why. There must be something going on here. It must be some kind of a trick when people start telling you how wonderful you are. Kind of back off from them. But Hezekiah was glad. Oh, and being glad, he showed them everything that he had. How God hates braggarts, too. Showed bragging about how rich he is. And I've learned that the less people know about my personal business, the better off I am. And I've tried to teach both of my children that. Don't tell everybody all your business. It isn't any of their business. And I learned that lesson by reading this very scripture. All they had to do, the visitors were more happy about it than Hezekiah was, because when they left, they went back home and told their king, all the riches is over there. And why do you think Babylon went down and wanted to take this country? It was rich. It had lots of gold. If he had Hezekiah and showed them all of his riches, they wouldn't have never come. But you know, we look at it now, and God was in all of this because it was time for them to go into captivity. Because they had some pretty rotten kings there too. And they had forsaken the things of the Lord. We read in 2 Chronicles 32, a little story here concerning this. I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. 2 Chronicles 32. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Now here, listen to this. For his heart was lifted up, therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So not only did Hezekiah suffer from this, but Jerusalem and all Judea suffered from it. Why? Because his heart was lifted up. Now you would think that after God had healed in such a marvelous way, that his heart wouldn't be lifted up, would it? But it was. And We just trust the Lord for the needs there. I didn't read verse 26, did I? Yeah, that's what I want to read, verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 32. It says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So, Hezekiah was lifted up by these kings bragging upon him and telling him, patting him on the back. But we read that he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But God's wrath was still there. Verses 3 and 4. And he said, remember now. Let's see, I'm in the wrong place. I'm sorry. 3 and 4. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto him, what saith these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house they have seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. They came, and he showed them everything. Then Isaiah came and asked three questions. What said these men? Where did they come from? And what did they see? The first question here was not answered. Hezekiah didn't answer the first question. The second answer was very vague, with not much details to it. But the third question was the most important question that Isaiah could ask. And the answer to that was, they saw everything. Everything. And notice the pronouns in verses 3 and 4. A mine and my. Didn't say these things, all his treasures were the Lord's. Do you think that all the things that you possess in life is yours, or do you think it belongs to the Lord? Well, then give the Lord credit for all of it. But Hezekiah didn't do that. Was his heart still lifted up? I believe it was. It sure sounded like it to me. And then verse 5, then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons shall issue from thee, that thy sons that issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. These sons are not just, are represents grandsons and even great-grandsons. But in verse 5, Isaiah called Hezekiah to hear the word of the Lord. And he should have already known. But now, it's too late. The time to seek the Lord is before you fail, not after. Too late now. We read back over in 2 Chronicles again, 32, in the same story that we read here. And verse 31, it says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassador of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land, God left him to be tried, that they might know all that was in his heart. So God was in all this. Now the sentence came in two parts. First, they would come for the treasures. And going back to 2 Chronicles 36, we see the answer to this. Reading from verses 5 through 7. Jehoiakim, now he was sixth generation from Hezekiah, was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters, to carry him into Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord into Babylon and put them in the temple at Babylon. And so the day came. Just like God said it would, it happened. God doesn't say he's going to do something without bringing it to pass. Then the second thing, the second part of this punishment is in verse 7. Thy sons, they shall issue from thee, and grandsons and great-grandsons, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs. Now, all of them that went to Babylon, all the young men that went to Babylon, when we read this in the first chapter of Daniel, were all made eunuchs, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all eunuchs. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 36, I'm sorry, I didn't want to one. In verse 7, that all his grandchildren would be taken in captivity, the sons would be made eunuchs, and this, the thought of being made eunuchs is the inability to ever reproduce. And so, and the reason that Babylon made them eunuchs was so that they could wait on the queen, his queens, without any danger of them having any sexual contact. And so they were all made eunuchs. Therefore, it wouldn't be any danger to the women in the palace. Then in 2 Chronicles 36, 16 and 17, that they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people until there was no remedy. So nothing that could be done now. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of Chaldea, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and they had no compassion upon the young men and maidens. Old men are him that stooped of age, and he gave them all unto Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Verse 8. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. And you know, I read this and I think how wonderful it is when the word of the Lord, but all of his judgment humbles a person. You know, a lot of times when God judges someone, it makes them bitter, but it should humble us. It should bring us down. When we see the hand of the Lord in our life, it should humble us. But I find that most people want to have their own way in everything, and they're not going to humble themselves in the hand of the Lord. And here's what Hezekiah said. He said, "Good is the word of the Lord. Whatever the Lord does is good. It doesn't make any difference what he does. Whatever he does in dealing with men is going to be good." Now, as I say, some people become angry with God because they don't really believe that he is the Almighty God. They don't believe he's all in all, that he's everything, and he's all wise. If we did, we would take anything, everything in our life from his hand. Now, from Hezekiah's time, all the kings were bad kings except for one. Josiah was relatively a pretty good king, but all the rest of them were bad after Hezekiah. Did God know this? Yes, I believe he did. I believe he knew it.